Thank you, Miss Katie. Beautiful as always. And aren't you glad that no matter how you feel, you can know you're not alone? Because He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. If you have your Bibles this morning, I invite you to join me in Isaiah chapter 43. And for the last few weeks, we have been in a series called Settled in the Storm as we have walked through this chapter. This morning, we conclude this series. And just so you know, next Sunday, we will be starting a new series called AKA God. We're going to be looking at some of the Old Testament names of God and how that applies to our lives in these days today. I love the Old Testament. I'll tell you, if I had ever done PhD work, it would have been in Old Testament or Hebrew. But as you turn this morning, a couple of things. If you're a visitor, first of all, welcome. Also, in front of you, there is hopefully what we call a connection card. If you'd fill that out and drop it into the plates in the back or as you go out the door, we'd greatly appreciate it. We're not going to sell your name to anybody, just so you know. We just want to drop you a line, let you know it's glad to have you today. Also, don't forget, last Sunday night, we began, or resumed, should I say, our Sunday evening services. We begin at 6:30. It's a lot of fun, real casual. Come as you are. If you want to bring a cup of coffee, they'll make the coffee. But if you want to bring you Dr. Pepper, that's great, just as long as you bring me one. And if you want to bring some cake or whatever, that's good too. But we encourage you to be with us tonight as we continue our series on Sunday nights as we walk through the life of Abraham. Now, I will tell you, this morning is a little different. As we have walked through Isaiah chapter 43, we have seen how God has comforted His people. And He is getting them prepared for what is ahead, that they're going to go back home to Jerusalem, to Israel, to Judah. But there's a change of tone here as we come to the latter verses. Here it's almost as God challenges His people. And I think the key element here is that God doesn't want His people to make the same mistakes they've made so many times before. How they've gotten into trouble over and over again. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to begin in verse 22. And the first thing I want us to see is the negligence in worship. In verse 22, it says, "Yet you have not called on me, Jacob. You have not wearied yourselves for me, Israel." Now, the part of the problem is that Israel is living what I might call a shampoo life. Have you ever bothered to read your shampoo bottle? The shampoo bottle says, apply, rub, rinse, repeat. It never tells you to stop repeating. I guess you could use the whole bottle and they're fine with that. But that's what they tell you to do. And this is the life that Israel has been living. They sin, they fall away from God, they turn, they backslide on God. God sends judgment upon them to try to get their attention. They cry out to God. God delivers. Repeat. Sound familiar? Sounds a little bit like our lives sometimes, doesn't it? And here, God says, and notice what He says. He puts it very plainly. He says, "You have not called on me." You see, calling on another is an act of love. Do you ever just call somebody to call them? Why? You miss their voice. You love them. If you didn't speak to one another, how long do you think you would remain married? Tex thinks he'd have a better shot. I mean, think about it. We speak to one another. Why? Because we care. We care what they think. We want to talk to them. We miss their voice. And God says, "You haven't bothered to call on me." And this phrase, "call on me," has to do with the whole of our relationship with Him. It has to do with prayer. It has to do with worship. We're in tough times. How much time are you spending in prayer? You see, the truth of the matter is that the tougher the times, the greater our prayer life should be. The more difficult the situation, the more time we spend in His Word. And I've had people tell me, I mean, I honestly had a woman look me in the eye some years ago, wasn't here in another church, and she looked me in the eye and she says, "I do not have time to pray." And I'm like, "Lady, I know your life. You ain't got time not to pray." And if she could speak to us today, she'd agree with that sentiment. But I've also had people look at me and say, "I don't know how to pray." Let me tell you something about prayer. Prayer is the easiest, most difficult thing we do. It is. Because you can pray anywhere. Some of the best worship services I've ever been in were in my car. I'm honest with you. I mean, I've been going down the road bawling like a baby. Now, in that instance, I urge you to watch and pray. But still, you can have some great church in your car. The hard part is that the enemy doesn't want us to pray. You see, the devil doesn't care how much of this book you know if you never pray. You know why? Because you're not going to apply it. The devil doesn't care how many evangelistic programs you may know, because if you don't pray, you're not going to tell anybody about Jesus. You're not going to allow His Spirit to take you to those that need to hear it. So if you're here this morning and you struggle with prayer, let me give you a very simple acronym. This is one of the easiest I've ever heard. ACTS. A-C-T-S. Just like the book of the Bible. ACTS. The acronym stands, first of all, for adoration. Before we ask anything from God, we just need to worship Him for who He is. I don't care if God never answers another prayer. If He never meets another need, He has already done so much for us, we could never thank Him enough. And sometimes it's just, "You're God." That in and of itself deserves our attention. C stands for confession. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. And the thing is like a lot of people say, "Why should I confess my sin? God already knows it." Confession's for us, not for Him. Because if you keep confessing the same thing, that's a little, maybe light should go off. "I got a problem." It reminds us we're not perfect. It reminds us of our dependence upon Him. T stands for thanksgiving. Before you ask for anything, how about thanking Him for what He's already done? You see, I think, you know, we recognize that we're the children of God, but sometimes we don't recognize the fact that as the children of God, we've turned into brats. Yeah, you've seen those, haven't you? If you hadn't, just go to the grocery store this afternoon. I'm sure you'll run into one or two. Is that we're always asking for something. We always want more when we never pause to thank Him for what He's already given us. You are blessed. And you're sitting there going, "You don't know me. You don't know my life. You don't know what I've been through. I know you're here. I know that if I ever stop talking, you're going home and having lunch or going to some restaurant. I know you have nice clothes to wear. I know you're blessed. I am blessed, blessed. Blessed, 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 blessed." And then S stands for supplication. You see, we get to the very end before we start asking for things. You know why? Because by the time we've worshiped Him, we've confessed our sins, we've thanked Him for all He's already done, by the time we get to all those things on our wish list, they're not near as important as we thought they were. They're wants, desires, not needs. And this is the problem with Israel. They're not doing that. They're not worshiping Him. They're not praising Him. They're being neglectful because there is no relationship. Then in verse 23, he goes on, he says, "You have not brought me sheep for burnt offerings or honored me with your sacrifices." Burnt offerings were brought by the people as a substitutionary offering. It was a temporary covering. It was to say, I recognize that I'm a sinner. I recognize that I've messed up. I recognize that I've sinned over and over again. So I bought the best, the absolute best animal I have. Scripture tells us it was to be near perfection, as close to perfection as you could get without spot or wrinkle. You couldn't go out to the herd and grab the worst. You had to get the best. And that principle still applies. You give God the first, and I promise you, He'll bless the rest. They weren't doing it. Why? They didn't think they needed it. They were justifying themselves before Him. And what is happening is Israel, as I said, they turn into a bunch of brats. So what they're doing is they're trying to make God their servant. They're attempting to manipulate Him into doing what they want. And don't look at me like that, because we've done the same thing. How many of us have tried to talk God into something, to manipulate the situation to our advantage? Hear me. You cannot control a tornado. You can't control God. God cannot be controlled. However, God can be wooed. We woo Him with our love and our worship. Guys, you know what I'm talking about. If you were to come home every night from the office or your job or whatever it is you do, and you walk in the door and you plop down at the dining room table and you hit the table, "Woman, where's my dinner?" Yep. After about a week of that, one of two things are probably going to happen. Either there's going to be nobody there to answer you, or you'll be wearing your dinner. However, what if we walk into the house and instead say, "Hey, how was your day today? Well, are you finished with dinner? What can I do? What do you need me to do?" Now, once you wake your wife up from her fainting spell, I'm sure she would be most appreciative. You see what I'm saying? We get a lot more with wooing than demanding. And this is a mistake that Israel has made. They're trying to make God their servant when all He wants is to be wooed. It's about relationship. In verse 24, He says, "You have not brought any fragrant calamus for me, or lavished on me the fat of your sacrifices, but you have burdened me with your sins and wearied me with your offenses." What's the problem? The problem was they were doing just enough to get by. It's called ritual. And we talked about this last Sunday night. That what happens over time, I don't care your denomination, I don't care what church, we develop our own little rituals, our own little ways of doing things, and we're not careful. We're trying just to do enough to get by, just enough to get into heaven. And again, we go back to the marriage. Are you doing just enough to stay married? Or do you want a good marriage, a great marriage? So we lavish our love on them. Okay, let me repeat that. In marriage, we lavish our love on them. Ladies, you missed a great place to say amen. You just blew it big. But isn't that what, and guys, we want that too, don't we? We're guys aren't good about saying it, but that's the kind of relationship we desire. And God says, "You're not doing that." You see, what would happen is they would bring not only the burnt offering, but they would bring the the fragrances, expensive perfumes, to be burnt at the same time, to make a sweet savor unto God. The problem was, it took a little bit more effort, and it cost them something. Lavish love will always cost you. But its dividends will always outweigh the cost. Israel wasn't willing to do that. Israel wanted to do just enough to get by. God, our Lord, our Savior, deserves far better than that from us. He deserves our all. He deserves our best. One of my favorite stories in all the Bible took place in the Old Testament, and it involved a man named David. He was the king. And David decides to count his fighting men to see how big his army was, although God had forbidden that. His chief of staff, Joab, says, "Dave, don't do this, man. We've been together a long time. I love you, and I'll do whatever you tell me, but don't do this." And he said, "Do it." And as a consequence, God punishes Israel. But to make the punishment even worse, he allows David to choose the punishment. And David's only request was, "Don't let me fall into the hands of my enemies." And so this plague, sound familiar? This plague falls upon Israel, and thousands are dying. And so David goes and he wants to make a sacrifice. And he goes to this house, and he tells the man what he's there for, what he wants to do. He says, "This is a place I need to make a sacrifice to God in hopes that he will bring this to an end." And the man looked at him and said, "Look, if that's what you're doing," he said, "you can have the place. You take the wood, you take the oxen, and anything I have you need is yours." And David made one of the greatest replies in all of Scripture. He said, "I will offer to God no sacrifice," in paraphrase, "I will offer to God no sacrifice that cost me nothing." That cost me nothing. Why? Because it's not a sacrifice. It's not a sacrifice. Our sacrifice, the calamus, the fragrance, is going to cost me something. It will cost me time. I got to go buy it. Sometimes it's just a thought. I got to think about it. And sometimes God will set you up. He'll try to make you think about it. A couple of years ago, I was in a grocery store. I was at Publix. Store's got a little bit of everything. And it's, I was going to say fate, but I don't believe in fate. But as things would happen, the guy in front of me, it was his anniversary. You know how I know? Because the whole counter is covered in flowers. I mean, it's flowers. And the lady, the cashier, she looks at him and goes, "Wow, somebody's going to be happy." And he says, "Well, I just buy them loose and I can arrange them." He says, "I enjoy doing that." And I'm like, "Okay." And I got to looking, I got to thinking, and she's ringing it up. And I, you know, of course, I had like two things. He's got 4,000 flowers. He didn't read the sign. 10. That didn't mean 10 bunches. It means 10 items. And so, you know, he's talking about his wife, and he's talking about how great it is, and how long they've been married. And I'm like, yeah. Come on, dude. Just go. And so he checks out, and then I take my couple of items, and the cashier, "Oh, isn't that sweet?" I went, yeah. And as I'm walking out the door, what do you think I have to walk by? Flowers. Lots and lots of flowers. So as any good husband would do, I kept right on walking. I go to the car, I unlock it, I put my items inside, shut the door, lock it back, and walk right back in the store. And of course, I go to the same cashier. She looked at me, smiled, and said, "Flowers?" I'm like, you. But what happened when I got home? I was a hero. My wife didn't know that whole story then. She thought it was the greatest thing ever. Why? It wasn't our anniversary. It wasn't a birthday. It wasn't Christmas, New Year's. It wasn't even Mother's Day. It was just me going to the store, bringing her back flowers. She didn't know it's because I felt guilty. Because of something another guy did to me. You see, sometimes God will set you up too. To remind you, have you loved me today? Have you told me you love me? When was the last time you brought me flowers? This is his question for Israel. He's not our servant. He is our Savior. And he deserves our best. He deserves our love. All that we have. Second thing we see here is God provides wholeness. In verse 25, we find this. He says, I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake and remembers your sins no more. Amen. And here, God is reminding Israel of who he is and what he can do. And we too have to be reminded of that sometimes. That's one of the reasons we come to church, to be reminded of who we are and to be reminded of who he is, because there's so much stuff going on and we get distracted. It's easy to get distracted and we bring some of that on ourselves. But we need to be brought back to a point of focus and purpose, of remembering who he is. You see, Israel was looking to be delivered. They wanted out of Babylon. But hear me, guys. Before there is a rescue, there is to be redemption. We need redeeming from our sins a lot more than being rescued from our situation. You see, our greatest prayer is, God, get me out of this. Our greatest, most often prayed prayer is, oh God, why me? When God is saying, look at me. I'm the one that forgives your sins. I am the one who blots out your transgressions. I'm the one that's going to treat you like it never happened. Why? Well, look what he says. For my own sake. For my own sake. This is another picture in the Old Testament of grace and mercy. My own sake. You see, one of the things that people really struggle with is the idea of grace and the love of God. Do you understand that there is nothing you can do, nothing, that will make you more deserving of his salvation? Nothing. That's not what he requires. What does he require? That we confess our sin, that we humble ourselves before him. That's it. And that's just too easy for a lot of people. And there's nothing you can do that will make you deserve his salvation less. And you're like, whoa, hang on now. I can give you a list of folks. I can't. God loves them. I struggle with that. I was trying to remember. It may have been Bonhoeffer, the great German theologian who actually died for his faith just days before Germany was freed from the Nazis. He had been in prison for years. And somebody asked him one time and said, what would you say to Adolf Hitler if you met him face to face? This is a man who has been in prison. This is a man whose church has been taken from him. This is a man who has had countless friends and relatives killed during the Nazi occupation of Germany. What would you say to the man responsible for this? He said, I'd look him in the eye and I'd say, Jesus Christ died for your sin. Wow. Could you? Would you? This is what God is doing. He is reminding them. He says, I save because of who I am, not because of who you are. You get that? Jesus saves us not because of who we are, but because of who he is. He just loves you that much. That's amazing to me. You know why? I know me better than anybody else. And there's things I can't forgive me for. Seriously, I was just that dumb. I'm like, what were you thinking? Oh, no, I forgot. You weren't thinking. Just stupid stuff. But Jesus can forgive me for it. He has. And no matter where you've been or what you've done nothing so great that his grace is not greater. And that scares us sometimes. It does. But I recall the words of one of my favorite preachers. Been around a long time. His name is Chuck Swindoll. You may have heard him on radio or TV. Read his books. Amazing man. Once while he was speaking to preachers, he made this statement. He said, if you're not preaching grace to the point it's scandalous, you're not preaching grace. And I just step back and go, ouch. That hurts. Because we're not looking at who God is. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my sake. And that word here, and remembers your sin no more. And I used to really struggle with this. And remembers your sin no more. What does that mean to you? If it remembers your sin no more, what is it saying? That God does what? He forgets. You know why I struggle with that? Because God's perfect. How do you reconcile those things? That's the thing about Scripture. We just... Every once in a while, we don't want to stop and try to work things out and, you know. Well, how does that work? How can one who is perfect forget where he chooses? I always got the answer. He chooses to. So he chooses to not be perfect in that he forgets. See, that blows my mind. I can't work with that. So when you go back and you look at the Hebrew, that word remembers means a little different than what we think. It means... to know, but to refuse to take action upon. Huh? To know, but to refuse to take action upon. Now let me tell you, that's grace. That's mercy. That he knows what I did. In his perfection, he knows how I've messed up. But he refuses to take action, because when he looks at me, he doesn't see me, he sees the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. Now, is that not a loving God or what? He says, I know you, Stuart. I know every mistake. I know every, I was going to say hair on your head, but I ain't got many, so I remember all you had. I remember you back when you had hair. I know what you did, but it don't mean anything. You know why? Because you asked me to forgive you. Slate's clean. Docket's clean. When the enemy comes before me and tries to recall your sin, I'm like, excuse me? Done. Taken care of. The price was paid for that. His fine was my son's blood. It's paid. And then the last thing we see is God's final warning, verses 26 through 28. He says here, review the past for me. Let us argue the matter together. State the case for your innocence. And what God is doing here, he says, okay, Israel, if you're not willing to confess, if you think you've not done no wrong, if you think you can handle it yourself, come to me and let's pretend that this is a court of law and give me your case. Argue your case before me. It doesn't take long when we try self-justification. We figure out there is no justification. because I can't fix me. You remember bookstores? You remember those? I don't know, maybe. I think Books A Million is still open. Been a while since I've been in one. Been a while since I've been much of anywhere, so there you go. But think about it. If you go into a bookstore and you look around, now, my wife would tell you the first place I'm going to is the bargain table, but beyond that, what is the largest section at any bookstore? Self-help section. Why? Because we all think we can do it ourselves. You only get rich if you write you a really good self-help book. People will buy it. Why? They want to do better, but they want to do better. I found a long time ago, I ain't getting no better. I mean, you know, when you get to a certain age, you start going downhill. I'm at full speed. I mean, I'm making time. I cannot do any better. I must depend upon the one who loves me the most. Get out of the ritual. Push back from the rituals you've created and get back into your relationship with God. He says, I'll forgive you. I'll cleanse you. I will make you whole. I will make you new. And then we go to verse 27. And he says, your first father sinned. Those I sent to teach you rebelled against me. God states the situation. He says, guys, you keep sinning. And the leaders, quite possibly who he's speaking of here is the priest. He said, all those I sent to you keep sinning. You just keep messing it up. And you think I don't notice? You keep messing it up, and you think you can fix it yourself. You think that because you bring me a bull or a calf or a lamb every once in a while, that that's going to fix everything. It doesn't. If you treat your spouse like garbage 6 days a week, flowers on Saturday is not going to fix everything. And that's the way we're treating God, if we're not careful. God deserves more than a tip on Sunday. God deserves our best. What is your best? What is it? I don't know. I can't answer that for you. How much time are you spending with Him? How much time just you go for a walk and it's just you and God? You talk. I promise you, He'll listen. Some of you may drive to work every day. If you live around the lake and you work in Montgomery or Prattville or Auburn or Opelika, that's a pretty good little ride every day, isn't it? I know I make it. And it's not bad. It's really not. I don't mind it. Except for, like, Friday when I pulled up, got out of the car, and realized my keys were still in Opelika. Yeah, that's fun. Wife loves those early morning calls. Hey, can you get my keys and meet me? No, bye. No, she's better than that. She knows the train's heading downhill fast, so she understands. But during that time that you're going, that's a perfect time just to talk to God. Spend some time with Him. Pray. And then in verse 28, so I disgraced the dignitaries of your temple. I consigned Jacob to destruction and Israel to scorn. I disgrace the dignitaries of your temple. Again, he's talking about the priests. The priests are trying to tell you there's an easier way. The priests are trying to tell you if you just do this, everything's fine. He said, I'll disgrace them. He said, and all your enemies are going to look down on you. Understand me, guys. When it comes to God, there's only two options. It is either relationship or it's ruin. One of those two. That's it. Oh, I wish I could tell you a different story. But that's it. I heard the story of a lady in St. Louis. This was a few years back. She lived in a two-story home, lived there alone. Hardly ever went upstairs. And one day she noticed bees. And she didn't like it, but she didn't pay much attention. She kept noticing them. Every time she'd go outside, there'd be bees everywhere. But, hey, they weren't bothering her. She just kind of let it go. And then she noticed how that they were going in and out of the vent that went to her upstairs, her attic area. But they weren't bothering her. She figured they were just flying around. And this went on for a while. Until one day, the entire second floor collapsed from the weight of honey. Yeah. Fortunately, she was not injured, but the house was destroyed, unrepairable. Two things, and we'll go. Number one, it may look like a good idea, it may even taste sweet, but even the sweet things of this world will destroy you if you're not careful. And the second thing is, it doesn't always happen immediately. How many times have we known people that were married and had such a great relationship, and it looks like, man, they're the perfect couple, and then one day you run into one of them and they've been divorced, and it's like, what happened? We just grew apart. What? No, they didn't wake up one day and go, you know what? I don't like you anymore. I don't want to be married anymore. No, it happened little by little by little. It's the same thing in our relationship with God. We don't forget Him in an instant. We don't turn to rituals in a moment. It's little by little by little. Pay attention. Pay attention to your relationship with Him, because I promise you, He is always paying attention to you. As we prepare to close this morning, I want you to know, first and foremost, we care about you and we love you. I'm kind of like the meme from, you ever seen the meme of Medea? Where she's got the gun, the pistol, and she's cocking it, and it says something. And I'm that way about that phrase, the new normal. Go ahead, one more time. Say new normal. All right, I'm about that way. That's where we are. We don't know what next week or next month is going to look like. But I know that God's already there. I know that God's not going to be surprised. And I know that our God can take the worst of situations and bring good from it. Seen it too many times. Seen it in my own life. I also want you to know that if you need us, we're here. After service, I'll be in my office if you want to come talk. I'll be here tonight. I'll be here early if you want to come beforehand. If you need to talk, I'll stay later. If my car is parked right out there in that shade underneath that overpass, I'm here. You're welcome to come by. If you come around lunch, bring food. Either that or I got a couple cans of mini ravioli in my desk. We'll pop a top and we'll have mini ravioli for lunch. You're not alone. You're not. There are many, many people that care about you and love you. Just like the song said this morning, we're not alone. What we do need to do is like that first song we sang, one of my favorite songs of all time, Open the Eyes of My Heart. Let me see what you're doing, God. I want to get on board. I want to be a part of it. Just show me my part in this. My phone number's there. If you want to call, I think I've got cards out on the table if you want to pick up a card. Anytime. If I don't answer, I may be with somebody or on another line, I'll call you back. But it's in times like this we need each other. It's in times like this we need God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you again for this day and allowing us to come together. We thank you for your word, a warning given thousands of years ago to Israel still stands true to us today. You warn us. You warn us that you want to cleanse us, that you want to change us, that you want to do something in our lives if we will but allow you. But so often we turn relationships into rituals. May we stop doing just enough to get by. May we give you our best, whether it be our time, our treasure, our heart, our attention. May we stop being satisfied with giving you our leftovers. Open the eyes of our heart that we may see you. And not only see you, but once we see you, we can't unsee you, and we love you more and more and more. We love you. And we know it's because you first loved us. But it doesn't diminish the fact that we love you. And we thank you. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. For the answer.